as John comes to the epilogue of his letter, he sums up a lot of what he has already shared in what we call the five chapters here. But he sums things up and he covers four things that he wants us to hang on to. We covered two of those last week, if you'll remember. The first one was that the purpose of his letter is to assure us of salvation for Christians, for believers. Not everybody. He didn't say everybody's going to be saved. He said that those who believe in the name of the Son of God, in Christ Jesus, the Christ of the Bible, he said those have assurance of salvation. And assurance is important because we know that an assured Christian is one who is a bold Christian, an energetic Christian, one who's active in the service of God. Because one who does not have assurance certainly is a shy and withdrawn Christian. The second thing that we covered, and we covered last week, is that the impact that assurance has on our prayer. Do you remember? We talked about how when we are assured of our salvation, we pray differently. The assurance of God's faithfulness transforms my prayer. It changes my prayer from praying, God, let my will be done, to what? Lord, let thy will, your will, be done. You know, once in a while, I come across somebody and I hear of some of others who say, you know, don't pray like that. Don't pray thy will be done. I want you to pray that my son will be healed. I want you to pray that my mother will be healed. I want you to pray that my friend will be healed. I want you to claim it in the name of Jesus. But let me tell you something, dear friends. As we look at God's word, that's unbiblical. It's unbiblical to say, God, do this, and leave it like that. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have absolutely no problem praying for the things that I see, because I'm going to tell you, I prayed for Arthur. And I prayed for Arthur to be healed. I said, Lord, if you could heal that little body, heal him and let it be a glory unto you. Amen. But God chose to heal him ultimately. And God chose to bring him home so that he didn't hurt anymore. And I'm going to tell you that it was a hard thing for me. But I'm going to tell you, I prayed, God, your will be done. And that's how we're supposed to pray. We pray, Lord, thy will be done. Not because we lack faith, or lack faith like our charismatic friends, if you will, but because God's word says it. Amen? Listen, we are obedient to the word of God, not because we believe it, but because it's true. Whether you believe it or not, it's true. Amen? You can choose to believe it, and I pray that you do. But God's word tells us that we are to pray in accordance with God's will. And Jesus said that we are to do that. And guess what? Jesus did pray that way, didn't he? He prayed that way when it mattered so much in his life. And we remember in that garden of suffering that he prayed, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. So John drives that point home in verses 14 and 15. So let's move on to verse 16 this morning and let me read that again. In verse 16, the first part of that verse says this: if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. Now let's stop there, and we're going to come back and finish that verse up in just a moment. But what is it saying? He's saying, pray for our brothers and sisters who are living in sin. Now John says something very important here, and it seems difficult. When you read that, it's the order of the sentence and the way it's kind of mixed up a little bit there. We're going, now what is exactly is he saying there? Don't get confused. It's really very simple. He is simply saying that we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in sin, and he's giving us an example of how to pray in a very specific situation. And that situation here is when a brother has fallen into sin, or a sister that has fallen into sin. John knows that we need to be interceding for each other. Amen? You want us to pray for you? You want your pastor to pray for you? Yes or no? Please. Amen. Listen, I want you praying for me. We are to be interceding for each other, and we're to be praying for each other when we see a brother or a sister that has fallen into sin. And he says that we should be interceding for them before the Lord. So how do we pray for these brothers that are in sin, these sisters that are in sin? Do we go to the Lord and do we say, well, God, you know that old lousy so-and-so, he's acting up, and I just pray, God, that you're going to put him in his place? Is that how we pray? We do when they're sinning against us sometimes, amen? Is that how we're supposed to pray? No. I'm going to tell you, God's word says that we're to pray for them to be returned to you. That's why anyone is put out of the church, so that they will come to their senses and come home. Amen? Isn't that why we send a kid to the room? You ever told your child, go to your room? What, do you want him to stay there forever? You want him to stay in that room forever and ever and ever, you know, to be an old man? I mean, no. Why do we send them to the room? So that they'll come to their senses and want to come out and be with the rest of the family. Amen? Amen? Amen. Listen, get your hearts right, folks. That's why anyone is put out of the room or put out of the family, so that the hopes and prayers are going to come to their senses and come back to God and come back to the family. Lord, we pray, bring him home. Turn him, her, back from their sin. Bring them home. Amen? And he says that when we pray in accordance with God's will, he's going to answer our prayer. God will hear that prayer. And if that individual is truly saved, like we've been talking about through this whole book, not just one who claims it by word of mouth, not just one who claims it by, oh, I'm going to go to heaven, but one who loves the Lord, one who is claiming the word of God, one that has turned his heart over to the word of God, one that believes in the Jesus of the Bible. We've heard so many things. We've learned what it means to be a real Christian here. But if they are truly saved, as we've talked about previously, that brother, that sister will turn from their sin and come back to God. That is the promise of prayer. Again, verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother, now that could be interpreted, brother or sister, in other words, the family of God, committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. And then John adds, he says, there is a sin leading to death. Perhaps you've heard about this. What is the sin unto death? What is he talking about here? Is he talking about a sin that's beyond forgiveness of God? Is he talking about apostasy? Is he talking about blasphemy? For centuries, good commentators have been wrestling over this passage. What then does John intend for us? What does John and what does God, who, since he has kept the scripture and has put this in his word for us, what does he intend for you to get out of this passage? Does he just want to scare you to death? Might be a good idea if some of us got a little more afraid of our sin. Amen? I think that we have become so comfortable with sin that it's become a partner instead of an enemy. But the scripture says that there is a sin unto death. And maybe we might need to be more afraid of it. But what does he mean when he says a sin unto death? The first clue is right there in verse 16, that second part, where he says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin. So who's he talking about here? He's referring to a believer. If you see a brother or a sister of what? Of the faith. Of what faith? Faith in God. Faith in God to what? To salvation in Christ Jesus. So in other words, he's referring to a believer's death here. If anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God and God will for him give life to those who have committed sin, not unto death. So a brother is in the family of God. So this person that we're praying for is saved. This person is a Christian. This is a believer in God. So John is not referring to the unpardonable sin here. That's a different type of sin. The unpardonable sin is a sin that God will not overlook ever. But where the sin unto death is a sin unto death for a believer. So he's talking about physical death, not losing salvation. Now, we discussed that last week, that the child of God, the true child of God, has eternal life. Has eternal what? Has what kind of life? Eternal. There is a difference between claiming to be a Christian and holding to the lifeblood of Christ Jesus for your salvation. That's why he gave us all these tests to make sure we know that we know that we know that we belong to Christ. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So here John is talking about a born-again believer living so much in sin, dear friends, that God says, that's enough. You are an embarrassment. Go to your room. And as far as in this life, they don't come back out. God says, you're coming home. I'm calling you home right now. You are sinning to the point that you are giving my name a bad name. So let's just have you come home. Never, let me tell you again, never doubt the fact that God will deal with your sin. Never doubt the fact that God will deal with my sin. He never leaves us so far out that he will not deal with those who belong to him. The Bible teaches us that God cannot be mocked. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, a man reaps what he sows. And that includes a Christian man or woman who continues in sin and will not be obedient to the word of God. The Bible teaches us that when we sin, God's Holy Spirit convicts our hearts. Amen? When you sin, do you feel bad? Do you feel that shame? Do you feel that guilt before God? If you do, then thank God that you do. Because that is his Holy Spirit saying, you are mine and you're acting up and I'm not pleased. That is God moving in your heart. We also need to understand that the Holy Spirit will convict our hearts of sin. But if we continue to disgrace him, we step out from his umbrella of protection, because God puts an umbrella over us of both protection and of blessing. Now, that doesn't mean we get everything we want, but that means that he is doing in our hearts and lives what he wants to do. And he leads us so that we're the most effective for him. But when we continue to sin, we step out from his umbrella of protection. We step out from his umbrella of blessing. And if we continue to sin, he might just indeed remove us from ministry. And just say, you're not qualified anymore. You're still mine. But you're going to be in Saturday morning class from now on. You're not going to be with the rest of the students. You're going to be out of the ministry. And I'm going to tell you, if even that doesn't work, he may just take us home by death. And that, dear friends, is what we're calling the sin unto death for a Christian. So exactly what is the sin unto death, physical death, for a Christian? Let's look at some of the folks that it's happened to. Of course, the very first couple was who? Adam and Eve. And you say, well, Pastor, they didn't have the sin unto death. Oh, yes, they did. And what was their sin unto death? It was disobeying God. And you understand that they were given the sin unto death, which means literally that you were brought to an untimely physical death. Their sin unto death was to rebel against God, to eat the fruit that they were not supposed to eat or even touch, as Adam said. But when they did, what happened? They then were able to die physically. Are you with me? So they were the very first ones to commit the sin unto death. And then it fell on all of us because sin brings us to death. Now what are we talking about? They were the first ones for sin unto death. And literally, they are the ultimate example. And yet others have come to the place where even though they were having a physical death, when the end of their physical life, when their life was done, that they would die physically. There were others, and you know who the next one was? That was Moses. Moses committed the sin unto death. Do you remember what he did? He got angry when the Israelites kept begging for water. And instead of speaking to the rock, he was supposed to speak to the rock, and the rock was going to give forth water for the people. But instead of speaking to the rock as God commanded, you know what he did? He struck it twice with his staff. And he shouldn't even have touched that rock. Because you see, that rock was representative of Jesus Christ. That rock was representative of the life of God springing forth new life. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? He said, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. Do you remember? Now, if you want to read more about this, just write this down. I think I put it in your notes there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Go back and read that, okay? It'll give you a little more reference to that. But in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12, God told Moses, he said, because you have struck the rock and you have disobeyed me, because you have dishonored the type of Christ, the rock from which water spewed forth, because you have done that, you will not enter into the promised land. And do you remember what Moses did? He pleaded with God. And he said, oh God, please let me go in. He asked God to forgive him and to let him enter. And you know what God said? God said, I have restored you to leadership, but you will not enter in to the promised land. And so you may recall that in Deuteronomy chapter 34, when all of the others went in, all of the others went into the promised land, and Moses died. And it said God buried him. You see, Moses, instead of getting to go over and spend time in the promised land, he was taken from the earth physically. Yes, he was granted a temporary reprieve that he might continue to lead the people. But as soon as they got to their destination, God said, it's time. Y'all go in. Moses, go to your room. Ananias and Sapphira, probably the one that most of us remember. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11, it says that they lied to give a false impression to the church. And what did God do? They fell at the feet of the apostles. God removed them. Another incident, you may be going, there's another one? Yes, there's another one. Incident that's recorded in God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we have a wonderful recording of the church coming together for God's special supper, commemorating His Son. We call it what? The Lord's Supper. And some were getting drunk. And they were abusing the meaning of what the love feast was supposed to be all about. And Paul said, if you will remember, he said, for this reason, many of you are sick and some have fallen asleep. Now, what did he mean, some have fallen asleep? They physically died. Now, we happen to know for a fact that they were abusing the Lord's Supper because he recorded it here. And then he said, some of you are sick because you are abusing the Lord's Supper. And some have gone to sleep. Now, how do we know that these that he's talking about were Christians and got to the sin of death? How do we know? Because of the word for death that he used. Sleep. Because if they had died and were unbelievers, he would have said, you died. Because they are died and separated from God forever. But those who sleep awaken into the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Amen? That's what the scripture tells us. So we understand that Ananias and Sapphira, when they died, they were told to go to their room. And then when these others in 1 Corinthians, when they were getting drunk and abusing the Lord's Supper, they died. But what happened when they died? They awakened to the presence of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to awaken into the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's another thing to awaken into the presence of Jesus Christ and to know that the reason you're there is because you were disobedient. I always looked forward to my dad coming home. My father worked long hours, and in the evenings when he would come home, I was always excited for him to get home, except on certain days when my mom said, you just wait till your father gets home. And I'm going, no. Those days I did not look forward to seeing my dad. Not when he first got home. All of these that we're talking about here had committed the sin unto death. All of them were God's children. And we know that they were God's children because he never would have taken them home if they were not. Listen, I know a lot of us have been in some of these places, Target and Walmart and other places, and we've looked around and we've seen some kids that we wanted to whip, but we didn't. Why? Because they weren't ours. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, God does not whip the devil's children. If you belong to the devil, God doesn't whip you. You cannot blame anything going on in your life on God. It's all on you. Understand this. He only punishes his own. The others will be punished later. And God leaves them alone on this earth. He leaves them to their own devices and to the God of this world. But he will not punish them here. Not until a certain time. And when the great white throne occurs, dear friends, there is going to be a pouring out of God's wrath, not on his children, but on the ones who rejected him from the beginning and the ones that they pulled in with them. The fact is, if God's children commit the sin unto death, God can and God will take them home. So what is this sin? You say, well, what is the sin? What is the actual sin? Actually, the specific sin is different for each person, as we've read. Moses was losing his temper. Ananias and Sapphira was lying in hypocrisy. For the church at Corinth, it was dishonoring Christ in the Lord's Supper. So a sin unto death is not one specific thing. And it would probably be very different for you than for me. The question is, dear friends, are you pushing your limit with God? Are you pushing God's limit to say, you know, I've just about had enough with you. Do I need to send you to your room? And when I asked you earlier, I said, was John writing this to us so that he could scare us half to death? Yes and no. But yes, sometimes I wish I could be a little more Catholic. Because I would very much sometimes like to tell some Christians, you know, if you don't behave, I'm going to stop praying for you. If you don't behave, you could lose your salvation. It's not just Catholics, it's others who come to the place to say you can do that. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes I just kind of wish that I had a little more leverage with some of my sheep. And some of my sheep wish they had a little more leverage on their pastor. You understand where I'm coming from here? Do we take this scripture to heart, and does it scare us half to death? It shouldn't if we're obedient to God. Amen? It shouldn't if we're not living in sin. And dear friend, when we see a brother or sister living in a sin that is not unto death, in other words, they're still here, we should pray for them. And we shouldn't be praying over them to gossip in church and say, oh God, would you pray for Brother Gary? He's just terrible. Listen, that's not the way I want you to pray for me. God, would you convict my brother to his heart? Please save his life, Lord. But God, bring him home. Let him see the error of his ways. Let her feel the conviction of your Holy Spirit. And God, bring them back home to our family. Amen? Folks, that's the way we're to be praying for each other. Whatever that sin is, every believer is capable of sinning unto death. And you can go on in your sin until God decides that he's going to remove you. Now, I'm going to tell you, of course, that does not mean that every Christian who dies has committed the sin unto death. Of course. Listen, things happen. But I've got to tell you, over my years, you realize I have been a pastor for over 4 decades. Let me tell you, that's a long time to be a shepherd. I've seen a few things, and I've truly observed some things over the decades of being a pastor, and I have watched how God has dealt with some troublemakers in the church. I've seen them removed by death. I have seen them struck down by illnesses. I've seen them set aside so that they were of no more use to the service of God. And I have seen some that it seemed that continued to be such a thorn in the flesh of God, and yet for decades they stayed in the church. And you might ask, Pastor, then how in the world does someone who is living in that kind of sin stay alive and keep causing trouble in church? And I'm going to tell you how. They are not saved. They are the devil's tool in God's church. And don't you even begin to think that Satan doesn't go to church every Sunday. I'm not talking about you. Am I? I'm not talking about you. Period. Exclamation point. But I'm going to tell you this, that there have been times that I have seen people that were such a harm to the witness of God's word and God's church that people told me time and time and time and time again, well, that sounds good, preacher. Now, aren't you the pastor at such and such? Yes, I am. Does such and such still go there? Yes, they do. Then there's no way I'm showing up there, because I know I'm a better person than they are. I know what they do. I know how they act. And I'm going to tell you, it has happened many times over the years. As a shepherd, I've got to tell you that John is saying that I am to be very careful here, because I believe what John is leaning to is what he's saying. In verse 16, he said, let me read it to you again. Verse 16, he said, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. So what's he saying? He's saying that it's not my job to pray for you to die. Amen? And it's not your job to pray for me to die. But instead, we're to pray for each other to say, God, bring them home. God, let their heart be made right. God, please convict them. God, please let them turn back to you. God, please let them come home. I see those prayers right here so many times on Sunday morning. God, lead my children to come back home to you. That's what we're supposed to be doing, dear friends. And John is saying here that the person who's praying for the sinning Christian should not ask for his death. Again, that's not our call. Instead, we're to be praying for what? Not our will, but his will. Because not all sin is unto death. That's pretty obvious, or we wouldn't be here today. Amen? Well, come on. We're going to confess up. We're going to be honest, or we're going to give a false witness to God. If it were that every sin was a sin unto death, we wouldn't be here. Say amen. We'll leave it at that, because the scripture says all unrighteousness is sin, verse 17, and there is a sin not leading to death. We're all sinners, and yet here we are in God's house today. Now look at verse 18. It's a wonderful nut to crack open here. Look at it. Verse 18. He says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. Are you born of God? Say yes or no. Do you sin? Oops. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. What in the world is it saying here? Is that saying that we're not born of God? Absolutely not. Listen to me and listen to the scripture. Verse 18 reminds us that we have two natures. Amen. We have a nature that is born of God, and we have an old nature. Because when we get saved, God brings the new nature in, and we lay ourselves on his altar as a living sacrifice, remember? And the scripture says that that's where we're supposed to stay. But you know the problem with living sacrifices, right? They keep what? Crawling off the altar. That's why the priest would kill them and spread the blood on the altar. Our great high priest does not kill us. He says you must die to yourself. And our will and our wants must be put to death. And the new nature in us longs for that. Amen? That new nature calls on God and says, God, I want to be good. And Paul reminds us, this like him, we say, God, that I want to do, I don't do. And God, those things that I don't want to do, it's the very thing that I do. God, my new nature is conflicting with the old one. My old one is conflicting with the new one. And God, I want to be made right. But our new nature does not sin. Why? Because it has been made whole in Christ Jesus. It is the falling and the yielding to the old nature that brings us to sin. Amen? And that's why you sin. And that's why I sin. We are all sinners. The new nature in Christ doesn't sin. It longs to be with Christ. It's when we yield to the old nature that we sin. That's what this is saying. It's that new nature in Christ doesn't sin. Now look at verse 19 with me. Verse 19 says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Pretty simple. You and I live in a world that is spiritually asleep. Amen? They might not just be asleep, they're just dead. But folks, so many people, though they are alive now and could be alive in Christ, they are comfortably lying in the arms of the evil one, and he is rocking this world to death. That's what he's saying here. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. In other words, his influence is so strong. We know we're of God and we know the world is in trouble. Now look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Can I just restate this in a way that it's going to be easier to remember? Christianity is not a religion. Listen to me. Christianity, belief in Jesus, is not a religion. Christianity is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Let me read this scripture again. Listen to it. Relay it to this. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What is the true God and eternal life? The Son, Jesus Christ. That's what he says. Christianity is not a religion. It's a person. That person is Jesus. God did not just send anyone to bring us to salvation. God sent his very Son, the person of Jesus Christ, to die for you. Yes, you. Your face, your heart, your life, your sin. My sin. If you have him, if you have who? Jesus the Christ, Jesus Messiah, Jesus God's Son, Jesus of the Scripture. If you have Jesus, you have salvation. That's what he's saying. Do you have him? Not religion. Not do you belong to a church. Not is your membership somewhere. Not do you even tithe, which you should do. Not do you share and do you witness, which you should do, but do you have the Son? That's salvation. And John finishes his letter here in verse 21 with a little short exhortation. And he says, little children. Now, is he talking to the babies? Who's he talking to? He's talking to us, little children. In other words, you remember that means little born again ones. You realize we've been doing this for 6 months or more. I hope you remember back 6 months ago, that little children. He says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. And of course, everybody in the church went, yeah, yeah, yeah. Just like everybody, here you go, church, guard yourself from idols. You're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I'm going to tell you, that exhortation for us today is probably more relevant than it was for them. It's just as relevant, if not more so. You say, come on, pastor. We don't have idols in the church. We don't have little stone figures laying around and little wood carvings that we bow down to. Well, they knew better than that too, don't you think? I mean, the Lord told them, you know, and they were living in a world where they literally did that every day and all around them. But what is he talking about here? Maybe we should put a therefore in front of this, because I think y'all are beginning to learn what that word means. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Can you mentally just put up in there a therefore? So read it with me with the therefore. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Therefore, little children, guard yourselves from idols. That therefore should help us to what? Look back to see what that script, what that word is. Therefore. So he says, therefore, little children, guard yourself from idols. He's saying, guard yourself from idols as he's talking about this entire letter that he has written to the church. He wrote this entire letter, and so he literally is saying, therefore, little children, guard yourself from idols. Now, what is he talking about? This exhortation he's saying is, be on guard to believe the Jesus of what? The Word. The Bible. Believe in Jesus of the Word. He's gone through this whole thing. He says, we know that the Son of God has come. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Who is Him who is true? Jesus. And we are in Him who is true. Who is in Him who is true? Jesus. Come on now. The answer in church is always Jesus, right? We learned that. You can't go wrong. And we are in Him, Christ, who is true. And in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Who is? Therefore, guard yourself from idols. What idols is he talking about? Wood and silver? Yeah, that was in the Ten Commandments. But he's talking about here, he's saying, guard yourself from a Jesus that is not of the Word. Guard yourself of a Jesus of your own making. He said, be on your guard. His people knew better than to bow down to statues. They knew better. But they were facing the same dangers that you and I are facing today. The challenge of following after a God of our own imagination. You know, a few years ago, there was a pop group who wrote a song that became popular for a little while. And the name of that song was Your Own Personal Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, there have been a lot of Americans who are serving their own personal Jesus. They've made Him up. He's made in their image, not they made in His. And that, my friends, is an idol. Be very careful what you make Jesus out to be and what you say Jesus will tolerate and what you say is okay for your Jesus, because your Jesus will only save you according to who He is. That's why you want the Jesus of the Word. Amen. There is a Jesus Christ that we want when we're sinful. And there is a Jesus Christ who is and was and forevermore shall be. And John is saying here, be sure of the Christ that you trust. Be sure the Christ that you love. Be sure the Christ that you worship is the real, the historical, the biblical Jesus. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. What a blessing it is to us, Lord. Sometimes it seems confusing as we read through it, Lord, but we're so thankful that your Holy Spirit helps us to walk through it word by word, verse by verse. And you help us, Father, to understand. Thank you, Lord, for this word that reminds us to hold to you, the real Christ Jesus. Savior, Redeemer, Lord, our God. Help us, Father, to hold to you every moment of every day. And God, would you help us to pray for one another? Amen. God, help us to pray for one another that we would not sin to tempt the Lord our God to have to bring us home early. Lord, we can't serve this world if we're told to go to our room. So help us, Father, to be what you've called us to be, to do what you've called us to do, to believe with all our hearts in the Jesus of your word. It is in his name, Christ Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.